I'd like you to, for a second, provoke your minds, if you would, and I'd like to elicit some actions. I'd like you all to grab your cell phone, if in fact you have one, and raise that up if you can. If you have a cell phone, a cellular device, maybe an iPad, whatever the case might be, if you have some form of technology that requires interaction, grab that and hold it up for a second. In our world we live in today, our cellular devices have become a part of who we are. And even more so, you can put that down now, great. Even more so, some of us, like myself, well, we need to disconnect once in a while from these devices. And on my cell phone, I've got a little thing called Do Not Disturb. Maybe some of you might know of airplane mode, or just going straight up into your settings and setting up a time for yourself in which you don't need to be as active as you'd like to be on that device. Why am I saying this? I'm going to give you 5 seconds of my time to just be as quiet as possible. We'll let that begin now. That's what disconnecting sounds like. Our theme for this power-up event is to be able to disable all of the devil's devices, to be able to disconnect from the plots that the devil has set up to scheme and trap us. How well have we been doing as men of the Christian society to disconnect from the devil? You see, it is the case. I'm from South America. I'm from Guyana, a little country up north of South America. And one of the cool things about my cell phone is the fact that I can make a FaceTime call, a video call, miles, thousands of miles away to my family in South America. One of the things you hate about those calls is when the internet gets choppy. And sometimes my dad looks younger, sometimes he looks older. Disconnecting from your cell phones is something that many of us can do, but one of the harder things to do in the Christian society is disconnecting from what, in fact, the devil has set in place for us. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus himself said that there is a thing called love, a thing by which he wants us to be known by. He said, if in fact you love one another, this is what the world should know you by. However, it seems to be the case that as Christian men, the world knows us best for what we produce and provide in the world. Back home, my father in Guyana, he would call this street sense. To be able to demonstrate wisdom of the world, to move through the world as best as possible. Sometimes, as men in this society, we're only ever validated by what we bring to the table in this society. But I challenge you today, consider God. Consider what it means to be love and to demonstrate love in a masculine fashion. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, if you would open up your Bibles and turn there with me. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, the Apostle Paul is demonstrating for us a beautiful display of things that sometimes can trap us. See, Paul prior says in verse 16 and then verse 17 that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and even in it, the power of salvation exists. But he goes on to say in verse 18 and following that there's a thing that for some reason schemes us. It deceives us. And he calls that the devil's devices, or at least that's what I would profess today. Let's do some reading. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following says this: For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God and did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and in their foolish hearts, it was darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up to what? The Bible says the uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 25, who exchanged, look at this, the truth of God for what? A lie. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. That's what getting caught up in the devil's devices look like. exchanging the truth of God and becoming beings that worship ourselves. We're going to give you four practical things this afternoon. Four practical things that as men we can take up, we can add it to our lives, and for some reason I hope and I challenge you that we would, and ultimately we can disconnect from the devil and connect to God. Number one, we must be able to, well, it's good we have all these PowerPoints. I'll tell you what, that's pretty neat. We must be able to let go. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." Look at this word, "who suppress." I'm going to share with you a little bit of Greek. That might be the juvenile aspect in me as opposed to all these wise older preachers. But kateko, the Greek word for suppress, it means to hold fast to. It means to challenge yourself in such a way that you grasp to this thing. Now look at what they hold on to. The Bible says, "who suppressed the knowledge of truth?" Maybe sometimes in this society, it feels for some reason that as men, we're being suppressed. Sometimes in this society, especially in the Christian community, we're often challenged. It seems to be the case that in my country, we lack men in the assembly. We see lots of women for some reason thinking it's okay, it's all good to step in place of what God had put down for men to do, proper leadership. Could it be the case that we choose this for ourselves? We choose to be in handcuffs to the devil. We choose to let the truth of God be suppressed in our lives so that we can buy out a lie that is quite convenient and a lie that makes life comfortable as a man. But God says, that's not how I put things in place for you to operate. So number one, we have to learn to let go. Man, we've got to let go of all the things that society says you have got to be. And we should start looking into God's book, God's perfect law of liberty as to what he wants us to become. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, picking it up verse in verse 6, the Bible tells us that Jesus put himself, perfect masculinity, by the way, if you ever want to know what a great man looks like, look to Jesus. Jesus put himself in a place where he thought it best to give himself, give a life for the sake of each and every one of us, making us justified, making us sanctified. Let go. Let go of the bonds of the devil, brethren. Let go of the handcuffs that the world has put on you. And nextly, what do? Well, we let God. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 says this, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them." Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible tells us the Godhead, the triune perfect completeness of God said, "Let us make man in our" what? Your Bible should read image. See, God allows us to have a part of himself within us as his creation. Can you love? I hope so. I hope that it is the case you have brothers. I hope that it is the case you may have become a father or a grandfather. I hope that it is the case you can become a spiritual leader in your congregation and you can love. Now, where do we get that from? Well, the Bible tells us that God is love. You see, since it is the case that God has created man in his own image, we too should be the perfect reflection of that God. In the book of James chapter 1, the Bible tells us that we ought to be doers of the word and not hearers only, verse 22. And in verse 23, it tells us that God's word can be perfectly reflected in our lives. We can look to that mirror called Scripture. And what do we do with that information? Well, we let God. We let him lead our homes. We let him lead our schools. We let him lead our communities. Ultimately, we let God lead the church. Thirdly, this evening, I'm going to leave with you. We ought to look in. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Reread this with me. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." So what? So that you have an excuse. Is that what your Bible says? I'm going to read that back for you. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Please look at it in your Bibles. Please open it up. Click, scroll, browse, whatever you have to do. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says this, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that you have an excuse." I hope nobody said amen to that. The Bible says, so that we are what? Without an excuse. I think today we lack men who are willing to look in. When I was growing up in Guyana, some of the things that are mentioned earlier by our brother, Mr. Steve. He said to us that certain cultures permit certain things and certain cultures find it a little offensive, right? Speaking to this generation versus the generation in times past, what is actually comfortable to speak about? And back home in my country, my dad, love that guy to death, but I remember keenly growing up, certain conversations, it was off limits. We just were not allowed to talk about some things. But as I got older, he became more soft than I would assume. That, you know, some people say when you became grandparents, it's like one of the best things ever. So I wish I had him as a grandpa. And he became softened, and now he's allowing himself to look in. He challenged himself consistently. These are some things that we are going to struggle with if we don't look in, brethren. Number one, we're going to lack servitude. If it is the case we don't know how to look in within ourselves and let God guide our lives, we're going to lack servitude. We don't know what it means to be servants anymore. See, Jesus was the ultimate servant. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. He humbled himself. He put on flesh and he allowed himself to be desecrated by humanity for humanity. You see, today in our society, servitude means, well, who's got the more money in the church? Who's the greatest businessman in the church? Maybe who's raised a good congregation for numbers of years? We lack servants. One of the things that opposes servitude is humility. If we want to become servants, we firstly have to become humble. James chapter 4, verse 8. Nextly, we lack gratitude. If it is the case that we want to firstly glorify God, we must firstly be thankful of what he has given to us. I had a conversation recently with a good friend of mine. I said to them, listen, I don't know where we came about with allowing the Lord's Supper to become a service of mourning. I'm going to challenge you with that thought. The Bible tells us Jesus died. The Bible tells us Jesus was resurrected. And ultimately, through that resurrection, salvation is, well, you and mine. See, I believe the Lord's Supper is a time for celebration. I think it is the case that the Lord's Supper is a time to commemorate the body of Christ and know for a fact it was given on our behalf. I am grateful. I'm thankful. And I'm enthused about it. We might lack gratitude. And looking in can solve that problem. See, nextly, we might not be useful to the Lord's church if we cannot look in. I'm going to say that again. We might not be useful to the Lord's church if we cannot look in. And why is that so? Have you ever lost something before? Show of hands, maybe. Well, about a year ago, I lost my Apple AirPods, and to this day, my phone thinks it's available and tracked somewhere. When you lose things, it's a weird feeling, especially when somebody asks you this question, well, where did you last put it? You see, when we start to look in, we find the parts of us that God can use. They've been lost. And until we make a deep search within ourselves, we pop open our flashlights and we sweep the floors and we look keenly and carefully, maybe then, just maybe then, we can actually become useful. I see a lot of young men in the assembly that are very enthused. They want to do all these great things. They have bubbling ideas, but they don't have the resources to facilitate it. I've seen older men who for and through experience, they know the struggles of putting new things into place, and they don't have the support of the younger people. So there's a conflict, is there not? Young folks and old folks. Young folks say, well, we know what's better. Old folks say, well, we've done it before. If we want to be useful to the Lord's church, if we want to be useful men, we have to look in keenly, search deeply, and as a result, only then we'll know how to glorify God. Only then we can learn how to be harmonious. And lastly, I'm going to leave with you this next practical point. We've got to let out. We've got to be able to finally and truly let out. See, firstly, we understand that, well, we've got to let go of all the bonds and chains that society has put on us, and then we've got to let God take control, and finally we look in, but now we let out. Verse 22 through verse 25, please read that in your own time, but conclude verse 25 with me. It says this, who exchanged the truth of God for what? For a lie. Brethren, I don't know about you, but I am tired of lying. I'm tired of lying to God, and I'm tired of lying to myself. I am tired of letting the world think that I'm the best person alive because I stand behind a pulpit. And the Bible tells us we've got to let out. We've got to know for a fact, I no longer want to be led by the lie of this world. The devil has no longer got control over me, and I'm going to disconnect from him entirely. Thank you.